I'm going to do something a little bit different, a little unusual from what I've done in the past. Our main focus will be on verses 5 through 11, but I want to read for you verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, and then I'll explain why I'm reading these verses, even though we covered them last week. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, listen to what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. The reason I wanted you to hear these verses again, I want to be absolutely certain that the passage we're going to look at is anchored in its context. You need to understand why Paul wrote the following words. They're a beautiful declaration of who Christ is, but there was a reason he brought these words into his letter to the Philippians. So listen for the context. I will also give you a warning, technical difficulties happen even in print, and so be ready. There'll be some extra stuff for you today along the way. But I want us to, first of all, just take a look at a reality that most of us will understand. We've been told the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, the mind is a confusing thing. In fact, scientists are still trying to struggle and understand what exactly is the mind. It's not quite the brain, but that's where we locate most of its reality. The mind has plagued and struggled and questioned, and it has just sort of all sorts of things throughout the world, throughout time as we've tried to understand it. I came across a statement once about the mind that I find to be particularly meaningful. The mind has been called the battleground for the soul. And in many ways, I agree with that designation. The good we do for the kingdom or the shame we bring on to our Father, our King, begins in our mind, begins in our heart, that which drives us, that which controls us, that which fuels our actions. Now, if that's true, if the mind is the battleground for the soul, then we should probably be concerned. Back in the latter part of the 20th century, Harry Blemiers wrote, "The Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift which a degree of weakness and nervelessness unmatched in Christian history. It is difficult to do justice in words to the complete loss of intellectual morale in the 20th century church. One cannot characterize it without having recourse to language that will sound hysterical and melodramatic. There is no longer a Christian mind. There is still, of course, a Christian ethic, a Christian practice, and a Christian spirituality. But as a thinking being, the modern Christian has succumbed to secularization." Mark and Noel, in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, in his preface said, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is there is none." We're not thinking. We're not reasoning through our faith. We're not soaking our hearts and our minds with the truth of God. And we desperately need to do so. And this isn't a new phenomenon. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he was writing to a people who were already doing battle for the mind. They're already struggling. Yes, they were a loving church. Yes, they were compassionate. Yes, they reached out to others and they partnered with Paul. But there is in the church of Philippi a seed brewing, a seed growing of divisiveness, of disunity. And people are beginning to think, I want what I want, to the exclusion of the body of Christ. It was serious enough to this wonderful, beautiful, loving church. Paul had to cry out, it's got to stop. He's telling them, have you noticed from chapter 1, verse 27, we're in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 today, the note of unity, the note of togetherness, the note of getting things right with each other sounds throughout this book. A little bit later, he'll actually describe the folks who are in the midst of the disunity. But Paul was telling the church, you have got to get this right. You've got to quit thinking like the world. You've got to start opening your heart to what God would have you to do. And so Paul, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 of Philippians, shared exactly what he meant. He told them, this is what has to happen within your hearts. So hear the word of the Lord, and please, with both ears and your heart. Paul wrote, in your relations with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being himself, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is Paul getting at here? What is he trying to say to these people that he loves so desperately? He was letting them know, I've been talking to you about unity. I'm about to give you the church's chief example. I'm about to tell you about the one who shows us what it means to walk together as godly people united in a purpose that follows the will of God. So here we are. And it's still an issue. There's a little book written by a man by the name of Walter Sheridan. It's about, maybe half an inch thick. And the title of that book is Not a Silent People. Anybody want to guess that he's talking about Baptists? He is, and he briefly traces every controversy from the Southern Baptist Convention when it began in 1845 until the mid-60s, early 70s. And just kind of gave a little. And guess what? Almost every decade we have existed, we have fought about something. All the while telling people about the love of Jesus. All the while telling people how we need to love one another. At one point in one of the most recent battles, on one side the person said, it's time we go for the jugular. And on the other side, it says, it's time we declare holy war. Baptists, we're talking jihad. Now, granted, they weren't actually going to kill each other. But academically, reputationally, there a lot of people died in that last war. So we need to understand what Paul said to Philippi, the Spirit of God is saying to us today. We need to hear that we have an example to follow. Now, Paul incorporates one of the most beautiful statements about the person of Christ in all of the Word of God. It has been called the Great Christ Hymn, and it is so full of theology about who he is. But the reason I read those first four verses, I want you to know, Paul is saying this because the church is becoming divided. So keep that in your heart and minds. And we'll take a look at, first of all, the call. The call that Paul issues. He said that Christians were to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Their hearts and their minds should reflect their master. And Jesus was offered as the prime example of what a citizen of the kingdom of God should be. He is the leader. Now, I've said this before, and I need you to remember, always, Jesus is primarily our Savior, our Lord, but he is our example. He does show us the way to live. He shows us the perfect example of what it means to be obedient and faithful to the cause of the Father. And he says, Paul says, he's the one you look at. He's the one you observe. He's the one you say, That's what we need to be when we grow up. Again, Natalie was hitting it right on the nail on the head, folks. I can find people who are less intelligent than I am. I can find people who even have less hair than I do. I can find people who are not quite as charming as I am. I can find people who are not quite as sweet as I am. I can find people who are not as godly as I am. As long as I'm looking at people, I can come out pretty good. But Paul is saying, measure yourself against Christ. He is the example. You need to have the mind of Christ, and that will guide your church. That will show you what you ought to be. And we need to understand that. You see, because there's a great mix of beliefs about what it means to be a Christian nowadays. To be a follower of the way in the first century was fairly clear to those who followed. You follow Jesus. But look at what happens with us today. We need to mess everything up. Some, as Christians, see themselves kind of like the physical, a metaphor of the physical thing you're seeing right now. I am above you. Now, I will tell you, and those of you who know me, I don't like that. And if I have my druthers and I had the money to do a church, this part would be lowered and you guys would have a slight slope. So I could look into every one of your eyes. I don't like being above you because that has a sense of separation that I don't think the Word of God intended to happen. But that's the way a lot of people like to live their lives, isn't it? They like to look down on you, low-life, black-hearted, terrible, ungodly sinners. And they will shake their fingers in your face. And they will tell you in so many words why they are better. And that's the way some people look at their faith. If they were in Jesus' day, they would be called a Pharisee. The term has kind of fallen out of practice, but the practice hasn't fallen out. Some people see Christians, and our role is to find the next, neatest, greatest, most wonderful, spectacular form of our life, the Christian life. And they're just constantly chasing after one spiritual high after the other. I'm here and Jesus is here to impress me and make me feel good and make me feel bubbly. Come along for the journey. Folks, I know I talk a lot about having the best Christian music when I was young, but not all of it was good. There were bumper stickers and there were songs that were constantly comparing Jesus to the best drug. I'm hooked on a good thing. Although they sang it fang. I am hooked on a good thing and Jesus got me high. Jesus keeps lifting me higher and higher. And the way it was talked, it's like the new drug. And folks, Jesus is not a drug. And you don't crash with the Lord Jesus as he starts moving in your life. But there are people who are wandering here and there trying to find the next exciting thing to hook themselves to. There are other people who see us as rule keepers. I get saved by grace through faith, and then holy cow, a number is done on my head, and I'm given this long list of rules and regulations that will keep me saved or keep me moving forward. Sometimes they don't have anything to do with the Word of God at all, but it's a type of legalism that says, I've got to earn my way, even though the Word of God cries out over and over again, no one ever earns their way. But I have this list of regulations to know what I can get away with. I mean, what I'm supposed to do. And that's the way some people see. And then others will simply say, I'm a follower of the way. I'm a follower of Christ. We did a study of Not a Fan, a great book that called us to be followers and not fans. But what does that mean? Well, let me put this in very simple terms that everybody in this room should be able to get. How many of you ever have played the game Follow the Leader? Then you basically know what we're supposed to be doing. You follow the kid at the head of the line. You do everything the kid at the head of the line does. Now, there were a few folks who were leaders in my day that shouldn't have been leaders. because they got the whole group in trouble. But we look at the one who's leading the way, and that's Jesus Christ, and we follow him, and we make a decision. I want my life to follow the path his did. I want my heart to be what his was. And so he is my example. He is my heart, and I'm to have his mind. And in the midst of confusion about what we ought to be as believers, we are to look to Jesus Christ. If you want to know what your life should be, look to Christ. Don't measure it by my life or the person across the pew or the dearest saint you've ever known. Look at Christ. And by the way, when we look at Christ, every one of us are automatically aware of how far off we are, aren't we? Every one of us knows we are still on a journey and we are on a pilgrimage, which guess what? When we remember that, we can be a whole lot more godly toward other folks and show grace to people who are struggling just like we. That's the call. Now, let's take a look at the meaning. What did Paul mean by the mindset of Christ? What was he trying to get over to us? Well, in this passage, the great Christ hymn, Paul gave a glimpse into the history of Christ, but he also gave us a glimpse into the heart of Christ. He said, look at what happened to get Jesus here. Look what happened once he was here. Look what's going to happen somewhere out in the future. But in all of that, everything he says about what happened to Christ is driven by the mindset of Christ. In these verses, which are not primarily about evangelism, this is about humility. This is about a church discovering who they're supposed to be. Look at what we see about Jesus. With that glimpse into the heart of Christ, believers from all times have had opportunity to really see who Jesus was and is. So let's take a look. What does Paul reveal? What is the Word of God telling us about the kind of mindset we're supposed to have? Well, we see Christ in a state of privilege. Paul said, in their various translations, King James thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Others, he didn't think it was something to be snatched. The point was, the Word, the Son, eternally was with the Father. And he had no heart to say, I'm not letting go. He didn't have to fight for it. He didn't have to prove it. There wasn't any, let's prove that the Son is truly eternal. He was. And in that tremendous majesty, apart from the heart of God that was filled with a love for his creation, the Son could have remained forever in glory. Imagine that. No limitations whatsoever. All of heaven adoring him, giving him worship and praise. That's where we begin. A place of privilege. He truly was above creation. But Paul said something happened there. It was very important for us to understand. We see Christ in a state of humility. Because of the will of the Father, the Word of God says he didn't think he had to cling to equality. Instead, he surrendered. Now, when it talks about emptying himself, he didn't get rid of his deity. That's impossible. God cannot become ungod. But he limited himself. Emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. In other words, Jesus left that privilege to come here. To be born in a Bethlehem manger, to live out his life, a carpenter's son, until that moment in time when the Father had said, it's ready, everything's a go, and Jesus Christ is baptized, and the sign of the Spirit comes, the voice of the Father declares, and Jesus goes out into the world to do amazing things. Jesus goes out in the world to do what? To serve. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a servant. And that word that he took upon himself the form of a servant means he really was a servant. He really was a man. God, very God, walked on this earth. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to have his heart broken. He knew what it was to have pain. He did all of that. And at least in part of what we're learning, that should be our heart. Then we see Christ in a state of obedience. And a lot of different levels, this is emotionally the most impactful statement I will probably make. On the one hand, we are so incredibly thankful and glad for what he's done. On the other hand, it pierces our heart because that obedience, do you remember what Paul said? He came to learn obedience to death, even death on a cross. Cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass." And very quickly he said, "But my will isn't important, yours is." Forever he set the stage of what should be our hearts, what should be our lives. "God, whatever it is, whatever you ask, wherever you may take me, Lord, let me say yes. Let me be obedient. Let me follow you." We could handle it a little bit, maybe, if we heard he learned obedience through becoming the king of all the world. Or he learned obedience by having all these wonderful things in his life. But Paul specifically ties it to his willingness to die. Then, through Paul's work, we see Christ in a state of exaltation. There's coming a day when he will be recognized for what he was and who he is. It's a principle we see in the scripture over and over again. God takes the humble, the meek, and exalts them. This is what's going to happen to Jesus. This guy who died the death of a common criminal, the worst of criminals. He died on a cross. And the world mocked him, and the world ridiculed him. And they at the very foot of the cross, those people he was dying to save said, "You saved others, save yourself." Paul lets us know there's coming a day when Christ will be exalted. We'll be seen for what he is. We'll be vindicated. Paul lets us know there's coming a day when Jesus will be seen as Lord. Every tongue, every knee shall bow, every creature. But we must understand that doesn't mean everybody is saved. For those of us who know Christ, who have received this grace gift of his, on that great day of the Lord, when we declare Jesus as Lord, we are going to be shouting like crazy. A sound of triumph, a triumph of victory, a time of rejoicing, because Jesus is Lord. We knew it all along. And now the rest of the universe will see. But for some, to declare Jesus as Lord is to declare he was right, and I rejected him. He is Lord, and now I must face the consequences of my action. So we see this mindset of Christ ruled by a humility that we can't even begin to completely fathom. He gave himself, gave up glory, came to here and walk this earth to die a brutal death. In faith and confidence that the Father had control of everything and that one day he would be vindicated, as so would his people. Here's something a little extra for your bulletin. You may want to write down. We need to look at Jesus' heart if we are to truly understand what our mindset should be. If I'm ever going to hope to understand what my life should reflect as a Christian, what my mind should reveal me to be, I have to look at Christ. Now, all of us have people we look up to, and that's good, and that's wonderful that we do. But the things my grandma showed me, Grandma Martin, the things that she taught me about being a believer, guess who she learned that from? The Lord Jesus Christ. And people who modeled for her what the Lord did. And so, as wonderful a lady as Grandma was, and as hilarious and wonderful a man as my granddaddy was, my heritage and faith go through all of the vessels that have been used ultimately to come to Jesus. So if I want to know what my life should be, I've got to look at Christ. And I can't settle for anything less. Folks, I know that while we're here on earth, I understand we will not do things perfectly. But that doesn't mean we get to lower the bar. That doesn't get to mean that I forget what Jesus said when he said, your Father is holy, you be holy. God is perfect, you need to be perfect. I don't get to say that sounds good, but Jesus, I'm much more comfortable with good. Be good. Whoops. That doesn't always work, does it? So let's look to be nice. Maybe I'm not always good, but I'm nice. Wait a minute. To be mediocre, there I go. I can handle mediocrity. I don't get to lower the bar. Christ set the example. Christ is the one who shows the way. Christ is the leader we follow. And if that happens, if we put him in front of us as a church and as individual members of the body of Christ, what will the results be? What was Paul saying to Christ's followers? How will that ultimately affect us in our day-to-day living? I want to share something with you from the pen of Jeanette Clift George from Decision Magazine. And boy, I relate to this. She had to have written this in the 70s because that's when bumper stickers, holy cow. The more I think about it, the more I believe that we Christians are a lot like bumper stickered cars. Some of us behave outrageously in the traffic of life and fully expect one sign to render us acceptable. I once honked at somebody who had a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus, and they thought I was commenting on their driving. And their reaction, way down here. Not nearly what you would expect to believe. Okay, it's not enough for me to say a few gentle Jesus words from time to time. It's not enough when somebody says, how you doing, Danny? Oh, I'm blessed. And now everything's okay. When I look at Christ, when I see what Paul was wanting me to see, it changes my life. And we will discover that we must not live under the lie of self-advancement and pride. This world will tell you if you want to get ahead, push. If you want to be chief, step on other people. If you want power, shout loud enough. And folks, that's not an exaggeration, is it? We see a world that sometimes I think we insult dogs when we call it a dog-eat-dog world. They're better than us. And so this idea to be great, I must be forceful. Jesus had to deal with his disciples over and over again. Who's great? I'm better than you are. Who's great? And he'd hear them mumbling. If you've ever been caught by a parent when you're saying something you shouldn't say, just imagine being caught by Jesus. If you want to be first, what did he say you have to be? Last. To be great in the kingdom of God, you must be a servant. And so we need to understand, if I'm going to follow Christ, Danny Nance needs to begin dying in a very real sense. When John, and I love the passage that was read at the first of the service, it's one of my favorite, from that simple little statement John makes that should guide every believer's heart. He must increase and I must decrease. We must learn what it means to truly serve others. Folks, we've got to understand it's not serve people when it's convenient. And that's the way we treat it. When I'm ready and when I'm got my mind set and when I've done everything, I'm prayed up and now I'm ready to go out and meet the world. And then it's kind of like, I remember years ago going on a visitation with my pastor. There wasn't a single person home, or they hid really well. And we were all ready. I was this young preacher boy. I was ready. I was lit up. Had my four spiritual laws with me in my Bible. I was ready to go. And not a single person. And I thought, Lord, this isn't, we're ready. Well, sometimes when we're ready, we're not going to find a place to serve. And sometimes someone who needs our help smacks us right in the middle of the face, so to speak. And God says, what are you going to do about it? Service is not convenient. Certainly wasn't convenient for the Lord and Savior of our lives. But I need to learn what it means to serve you. Now we as our branch of Baptists don't participate in foot washings. There are some branches of Baptists, every time they do the Lord's Supper, they do foot washing. And they see that as another ordinance of the Lord. I was asked once, why don't we foot wash? And I basically said, well, the basic reason you foot wash is over with. We don't go around barefoot all the time, and our feet aren't theoretically as dirty as they may have been. And so that's not real. But I said, you know what? What would be a good correlation? When Jesus said, like I've served you, you serve others. How about spending the night at a hospital room with a person who needs a suction tube put down their throat every once in a while? What about opening your heart to somebody who is physically dying? And there's not a thing you can think to say that will cheer them up. And it's scary and it's terrifying, but you're being by their side gives them strength and hope. What if it means giving a cup of water to someone who's thirsty? Or walking alongside a child that is not yours own, but through church or something like Big Brother, in some form or fashion, you say, I'm willing to take this child who is unruly, who is not particularly grateful, and who may not trust me at first. I want to enter into their lives and help them become what God would have them be. We need to learn to serve. And then again, an extra for you. We must learn to truly be obedient to the Father. At some point in my life, I need to understand something. God wants me to follow Him. And He isn't impressed by, I'll put it this in terms, moms, you'll understand this. My mom was never impressed. I shouldn't say never. She was 99% not impressed with my clean room because she knew what was under my bed, because that's the way I clean my room. That's why none of you can come over to my apartment until I have plenty of warning. My mom wasn't impressed. And God isn't impressed when we come to church on Sunday and do nothing else the rest of the week. He's not impressed that we warmed a pew for an hour, hour and a half. He wants us to follow him. And so when we are seeking to follow him and we stumble and fall, what do? Well, we give up and we ask for forgiveness. We ask him to help us to forsake that which is holding us back, and we start up again. We need to learn to be obedient, which means, another for you, we must not fear the will of the Lord. I don't know where God's going to take you in life. I know that we have plans here at Bay Vista for things that will be coming on the next few months. To be honest, I can't guarantee that I'll be here. I don't particularly intend on being morbid through life, but the reality is, I don't know how long I have on this earth. God may give me 80 years. And this could be possibly the last time I'll talk with you. I don't know where God is taking you, but I do believe this with every ounce of my being. Wherever God is leading you, he has the grace and strength to sustain you, and we need to quit being afraid of saying, "Here I am, Lord, do with me as you will." Jesus struggled with that at Gethsemane. I don't think he was afraid to die. It was that death that he was pulling back from, a death of humiliation, a death of that criminal element, a death where he knew the people he had come to save would reject him, and I think it was tearing his heart apart. And yet he said, "Your will is what's important." And so he gave himself to the Father. He gave himself to complete obedience because he knew he could trust his Father. If I'm willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, do with me as you will," I will lose nothing of consequence. If I am killed for my faith, as many are being killed, this very year, this very week, across this world, people will give their lives for Christ. And they'll discover that death isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. As a child of God, you get to go to be with the Father. So if I refuse to give in to my fears and I say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want to humble myself. Help me put Danny in his right place." Then lo and behold, why don't I need to fear the Lord? Because the Word, as I look at Jesus and remember what God did for him, there is coming a day, folks, when we will be vindicated. There's coming a day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back and takes us home, and everything we've ever been through, the Word of God declares it will be worth it all. Because we have followed our chief example. So today, I want you to look into your heart. And I know, like I said, I don't know everything that's going on in your lives right now, and I don't know what kind of burdens you have brought to this place today, but I know the one who can take those burdens and can carry those burdens. I know people who are here who will love to walk alongside of you, who will love to be there for you. I know that God is here and can give you what you need. Right now, what you need. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you will. Make me into that person that follows the mindset of Christ. Bring humility to me. Bring a heart of service to me. Give me a heart to follow you every step of the way. And Lord, please, don't let me give in to my fear. Now, I told you this was not, that text is not primarily an evangelistic passage, but I do want you to know, if you don't know Christ today, you've heard everything you need to. He gave himself for you. He died in your place. That's why he took on the death of the cross. And when he walked out of that tomb, he proved for all time everything he promised was true. So maybe you're here and you don't know him. I would love to tell you how to get there. But today, I'm going to go out on a limb. I think most of us need to do business with the Lord today, myself included. So let's do that. Pray with me. Father God, help us to understand what you want us to be. Father, speak to our hearts through this life and heart of Jesus and change us. Take us. Help us to surrender. Help us to quit fighting. Help us, Father, to leave excuses by the wayside. Today, as your church, as your people, God, give us the courage to say yes. Yes to the mindset of Christ. Yes to yielding ourselves in service to others. Yes to obedience. Through Christ I pray. Amen.